while Odds Hill Baptist Church brings you the Word of God with practicality and simplicity. As you listen to this message, we trust that it will equip and empower you to find and fulfill your purpose.
Good morning. It's good to be up here. I have to start off by saying, by confessing, when I was shown the subject for today, a sure and certain hope, I said, oh, I'm not sure I want to do that. Now, don't get it wrong. Don't take me wrong. It's not the sure and certain bit that I'm bothered about. It's the hope bit. If you hope, it doesn't mean that you're sure and certain, does it? Not the word as we use it in colloquial English, anyway. I mean, who here supports a football team? Put your head up. Which team? Man City. Well, anybody else? Nobody else supports a football team. Who do you support? Arsenal. Anybody else? Okay. Yes. Chelsea. Right. Now, you've given me the three teams. If you hope they're going to win, the chances are they are. Nobody's given me Sutton United or Millwall or even Crystal Palace for that matter. But you see, when you hope, both sides hope that their team's going to win. And only one of them's going to win. Or if they draw, neither of them's going to win. So it's the word hope means you hope it's going to happen. But there's no certainty in it. You're not sure. And it really depends on who you're backing. If you're backing Man City, the chances are you are going to win because they won the Premiership for the last 3-4 years, haven't they? Yes. I heard that one or two of the people here come from Jamaica. Is that right? Right. When Usain Bolt used to run in the 100 metres and 200 metres, you hoped he'd win. And the chances are you were going to be lucky. If Fraser Price is running today in the 100 or 200, the chances are you're going to be lucky. You're going to win, all right? We're going to... When we hope, we don't know. It's not certain. Even when we're absolutely sure that we're going to win, it doesn't always happen. Take the story of David and Goliath. Do you know the story of David and Goliath? The Philistines came out day after day on the opposite side of the valley from the Israelites, and they put out their 9-foot giant Goliath, clothed in armour with the spear and the shield and everything else. And he said, just one man come and fight me. If I win, then we've won the whole... Save, you know, a lot of people getting killed. And of course, the Israelites were terrified, weren't they? And who took him on in the end? A boy. And he went out to fight him. You remember Goliath said, I'll feed your body to the birds. He said, I'll just make you... Well, you're only a kid. You don't stand a chance. And David said, you come to me clothed in armour with the shield, and you've got the your javelin and your... Thank you. I hope you can hear me. And he says, I come to you in the name of the Lord God. He says... And I'm going to finish you off. And he did, just like that. The Philistines were certain they were going to win. So the word hope, somehow, doesn't tie up with certainty, with assurance, for me. And I mentioned this to Pauline a couple of weeks ago. I said, I'm not too sure about, you know, a sure and certain hope. I don't like the word. She said, oh yeah, but the hope we're talking about is different from that. And she's quite right, because our hope is sure and certain. Let me tell you about this. I've got down some of the quotes here from the Bible, because there are many about including the word hope. And it says, the word hope in the dictionary says this: as a noun, it's a feeling of desire for a particular thing to happen. As a verb, it's to want something to happen or be the case. You want it. And the strength of your hope really is in your knowledge of what's gone on before, how strong you are, or something like that. The strength of the Christian, if it's in the knowledge of what's gone before, especially one that had the Holy Spirit inside of them, then there's assurance there already before you start. But this is what it says. It's commonly used to meet a wish. Its strength is the strength of the person's desire and of previous experiences. Book of Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." So the Bible is using the word hope to mean a bit more than the way we use it already. Romans 12, chapter 12 says, "Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer." And Romans 15, verse 4 says, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope." Hebrews 11, verse 1, "Now faith..." Now we're getting somewhere. Faith, I feel, is stronger than hope. But now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has called us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." 1 Timothy 4 verse 10 says, "For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Saviour of all people, especially of those who believe." So what is sure and certain hope? Well, it's not a hope that is not sure as to whether or not we can truly depend on it. But the hope that the Lord gives us is steadfast and sure. It is unchanging. It is not swayed by circumstances. It is founded in his character. And we know that he is faithful. So we can trust his word and believe. In the Bible, hope is the confident expectation of what God has promised, and its strength is in his faithfulness. Has anybody here ever heard of Christian Endeavour? I see three people, all of whom have been in this church for 50 years or more. We used to have a Christian Endeavour Society here, yes. Christian Endeavour is a society for young people. We used to have a junior department from 7 till 13 and then 14 to 20 for the young people. And it taught you about the word of God, and it taught you about such things as this. We had a song that we used to sing. It was regular. "The Lord has need of me, his servant I will be. He gave himself my life to win, and so I mean to follow him and serve him faithfully. And although the road be rough and long, I'll carry on. He makes me strong. And then one day his face I'll see. And oh, the joy when he says to me, 'Well done, thou brave endeavourer.'" That gives young people faith right from the beginning. It gives them assurance of the life they're going to lead in Christ. Anybody here ever been in the Boys Brigade? No. Errol, well done. We used to have a Boys Brigade company here. We used to have a Girls Life Brigade. We had lots of other things as well. But the Boys Brigade, the object of the Boys Brigade is, I'll tell you, this is mainly for the gents. The object of the Boys Brigade is the advancement of Christ's kingdom among boys and the promotion of habits of obedience, reverence, discipline, self-respect, and all that tends towards a true Christian manliness. There we are. Oh, that all our boys are brought up that way. You know? But that is what that is the object of the Boys Brigade. But their motto is sure and steadfast. Sure and steadfast. And the song that they used to sing most, an old hymn that some of you will know, I'm sure, "Will Your Anchor Hold in the Storms of Life?" Does anybody know that one? Yes. Here we are. Thank you very much. We got some of the words up here. "Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? When the clouds unfold their wings of strife, when the strong tides lift and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain?" And the chorus goes, the answer to that, "We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded, that should be bounded firm and deep, grounded firm and deep in the Saviour's love." I hope that's not my fault. Oh yes. No, "grounded firm and deep in the Saviour's love." Yes. Grounded firm and deep. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. And it's grounded in the Saviour's love. And I mean, it goes on. There's several verses to this, but I won't bore you with them all now. I'll just end up with the last one. "When our eyes behold through the gathering night the city of gold, our harbour bright, we shall anchor fast by the heavenly shore with the storms all past forevermore." We talked about that, about Paulie this morning. Pastor told us that she was with the Lord now, and all the problems are past. She is with the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18 says, "So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." Now, Paul wrote about this, didn't he, in other places. He talked about seeing things vaguely, through a glass darkly. A dirty window, you can see things the other side, but you can't see them too clearly. He says, being in this world is a bit like that. We can see heaven, but we can't see it as clearly until we're there. And then we will know that this is... And sometimes it's very difficult. We get confused, don't we? We think, oh... We only think in terms of the flesh, as we understand it. One of my favourite verses from the Bible, or two verses, is Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Who can tell me what they are? There you go. Trust, I'll have to give you the authorised version, because that's the one I was brought up in. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths." Do you know, the most important part of that for me is, right, lean not on your own understanding. Because if I lean, and I think we all probably all do it, we all try and work out things according to our own understanding. But we're in the world. We need the Lord to work through us to show us what is really happening. It's most important. Lean not on your own understanding, because you never get there that way. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. I tell you, the Message version of the verses we've just said says this: trust God from the bottom of your heart. Don't try to figure out everything on your own. Yeah, simple as that. Listen for God's voice in everything you do. One of my favourite hymns, it talks about this. It says, I am not skilled to understand. Do you know this one? I am not skilled to understand what God has willed, what God has planned. I only know at his right hand stands one who is my saviour. I take him at his word and deed. Christ died to save me. This I read, and in my heart I find a need of him to be my saviour. That he would leave his place on high, and for sinful man to die. You count it strange, so do I, before I knew my saviour. There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Jesus, my Redeemer, name above all names, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, O for sinners slain. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. Now we're getting somewhere. Leaving your Spirit until the work on earth is done. One of the last things Jesus said to his disciples before he left was, I'm going to send somebody in my place who will teach you everything you need to know about God. That is the Holy Spirit. Here are verses. In fact, if I ask you, which member of the Trinity gets mentioned the least? Possibly the Holy Spirit. We pray to God the Father regularly. We talk about Jesus every time. The Holy Spirit, I don't think, gets mentioned enough. And in this, the Holy Spirit is the essential thing, the thing that can change and make us different. Romans 15, verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the word of God. John 14 and 15. If you love me, show it by doing what I've told you. I will talk to the Father, and he'll provide another friend so that you will always have someone with you. This friend is the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 24 and verse 45, and this is from the Message. Jesus was still speaking. He was on earth, still speaking to his disciples. He said, he went on to open their understanding of the word of God, showing them how to read their Bibles this way. He said, you can see now how it is written that the Messiah suffers, rises from the dead on the third day, and then a total life change through the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed in his name to all nations, starting from here, from Jerusalem. You're the first to hear and see it. You're the witnesses. What comes next is very important. I am sending what my Father promised you. So stay here in the city until he arrives, until you're equipped with power from on high. It's the Spirit that convicts. It's the Spirit that convinces. It's the Spirit that gives the Christian disciple power from on high. And we mustn't lose sight of that. 1 Corinthians 6 and 19 to 20 says, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. There's a singer, a Christian singer in America called Emma Danzi. She's only 21, I think. She's a singer and songwriter, and she's a Christian, and she writes a lot for Christian journals. She says this: once we are saved and belong to God, the Spirit takes up residence in our hearts forever, sealing us with a confirming, certifying, and assuring pledge of our eternal state as his children. Jesus said he would send the Spirit to us to be our helper, comforter, and guide. He said, and I will ask the Father, he said, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Greek word translated here, counselor, means one who is called alongside and has the idea of someone who encourages and exhorts. The Holy Spirit takes up permanent residence in the hearts of believers. The knowledge that the Holy Spirit of God has taken up residence in our lives, that he performs all these miraculous functions, that he dwells with us forever, never leaves us or forsakes us, is cause for great joy and comfort. Thank God for this most precious gift, the Holy Spirit. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. Galatians 5, 22-23 tells us that the Spirit also functions as producer in our lives. When he indwells us, he begins the work of harvesting his fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. These are gifts of the Spirit. Why do we leave the Spirit out so often when it is all important in the life of the Christian? Emma Dancy says this prayer. This is a prayer that she says. She says, give me wisdom. This is to the Holy Spirit. Give me wisdom and discernment to differentiate between right and wrong decisions. Help me to have clarity as I look to you in the big moments and in the small details of life too. Show me your ways, teach me your paths, and guide me in your truths. You have never once led me astray. You have never failed me. Please provide help and security to the fact that you are my firm foundation. Holy Spirit, reveal more of who you are to my heart and to my mind. Open my mind that I may comprehend your scriptures. Show me new things that I've never ever noticed before about yourself and about your work. Amen. Now you hear about this. What about the Bible? What about the martyrdom of Stephen? If you know the Bible, you know in the book of Acts, it says this. Chapter 7, I think it is. Chapter 7 of the book of Acts. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, because Stephen was one of the first Christians after the death of Jesus, after who went around evangelizing, preaching to the gospel, and the Jews hated him as much as they hated Jesus, because he was propagating and going on about Jesus as being the Messiah. And when the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and they gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, this is the important bit, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. That's important. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep. Just as Jesus on the cross had said about the thieves, "Do not hold this." They don't know what they're doing. "Father, forgive them." They don't know what they're doing. Stephen saying the same thing. And do you know that prayer, "Don't hold it against them," might be the reason why later on we read about Saul, the one who had condoned the killing. It says like this. It says, the Acts of the Apostles discusses Paul's conversion, and it says this. The book of Acts says that Paul was on his way from Jerusalem to Syria, Damascus, with a mandate issued by the high priest to seek out and arrest followers of Jesus, with the intention of returning them to Jerusalem as prisoners for questioning and possible execution. This is what the Apostle Paul was like before. Totally the opposite. He approved of the murder of Stephen, the Christian disciple. But the journey is interrupted when Paul sees a blinding light and communicates directly with a divine voice. And it goes on, we know the story, I think I've written it down so I don't have to go through it all. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." Jesus speaking from heaven. But at that moment, there was no change in Paul. But he knew that he had to do what was a voice from heaven that commanded him to do. It says, the men travelling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Paul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. He'd been struck blind. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. And then it goes on, doesn't it? The account continues with a description of Ananias of Damascus receiving a divine revelation, instructing him to visit Saul at the house of Judas on the street called Straight, and there laid hands on him to restore his sight. Ananias is initially reluctant. Why? Because he knows what Paul's like. He's scared that he's going to get killed himself. He's reluctant. He's heard about Saul's persecution, but he obeys the divine command. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see me again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Jesus himself had commanded Ananias to tell Paul that he needed to receive the Holy Spirit. It's not enough just to have heard Jesus from heaven. Paul needed the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. And he became probably, well, he certainly wrote about 2/3 of the New Testament, which we read. This was an apostle who was in the total opposite. But after receiving the Holy Spirit, he was completely changed and forever. Of course, you always get cynics who say, no proof that the Bible tells stories of real events, of people who actually existed. Cynics will always say that. You look at Charles Wesley. Charles Wesley, one of our greatest hymn writers. Apparently, Charles Wesley was a Christian, but he was not a Christian in the sense that we're talking about here, full of the Holy Spirit or anything. And he realised that. He realised that himself. He was obviously aware of this. And it's saying that Charles Wesley himself, actually on the Feast of Pentecost, that's Whitsun, the day when the Holy Spirit came to the disciples, it was actually on Pentecost, May the 21st, 1738, he wrote in his journal that the Spirit of God chased away the darkness of my unbelief. And he was completely changed. From that moment on, it said that he wrote between 6,000 and 7,000 hymns. One of the greatest, of course, is "And Can It Be?" And can it be that I should gain? Sorry?
The best hymn in the world.
The best hymn in the world. A lot of people think that. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's love? And it's such a hymn. It ends with the conviction. This is a sure and certain hope, if you like, but a conviction. With the words, "Now, no condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living dead head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own." And to bring it up to date, how many people were here present last week? How many people were here for the service last week? Pastor introduced us to Carl and his wife Jodie. You remember Carl came out and spoke about his life. Like Paul, he'd been the complete opposite of what we would call a Christian. He'd got to the stage where he was a gambling addict, he was a drug addict, everything was going wrong. He was upsetting people in the family, everything was going wrong. And he'd got to the stage where he just could not get out of it. He was even on hard drugs like heroin. And there was no way that he was going to be able to come out of that at all. Until he got to the stage where he wanted to end it all. He said that he got to the stage where he shut himself away and was going to commit suicide. And in desperation, he fell on his knees. And he called out and said, "Jesus, if you're really there, do something." And at that moment, I believe Jesus responded in sending the Holy Spirit to fill him up and power from on high. There's nothing that could get you out of a situation like that when you are addicted to heroin and hard drugs and just give it all up in that one moment and not change from that moment on as you try to serve the Lord. And I think that his witness here, his testimony was so powerful last week. And we've seen that with our own eyes. It's not something we've read about, we've heard about. Earlier we had Emma was coming up here and speaking. And I feel the same. Emma could give conviction that the same thing really happened in her life. is when the Holy Spirit came in and took over, everything changed. And it is so important. That is what makes all the difference.
We trust that you've been blessed and believe that this message has brought you greater understanding. For more information, or to follow up on what you've heard in this message, visit us on www.phbc.org.uk. God bless you.